Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. This is the reading of God's word. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. If left alone, there's no way for us to truly believe and know your word. We pray that you would grant us an ear to hear your word, that your spirit will work in us, that we may not only understand but believe and obey your word. As we hear your word, as you have promised us, let our faith grow. And let us grow to the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through your word, let us see what your Son has done and accomplished for us. Let us rejoice and give you thanksgiving. And through your word, let us have fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. O Father, bless us and receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, let me remind all of us the flow of chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 6, God says to us to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he explains what that means, what we need to do to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he says that it is having been firmly rooted in Jesus Christ and being built up in Jesus Christ and established in our faith in Jesus Christ and overflowing with gratitude. And from verse 8 then, Paul warns us of things that hinder this life, this walk in Jesus Christ. And he focuses on one thing here, false teachings. The elementary principles of this sinful world, the worldly wisdom and worldly knowledge. As you know, the world has wisdom and has knowledge. They have their own understanding how things should be and how things must be. But Paul says they are not according to Christ. When it comes to true salvation and truly knowing God, it is only Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. When it comes to our salvation and knowing God, what worldly knowledge or worldly wisdom can help us? Oh, if you want to fix air conditioning, you need worldly knowledge. Oh, yeah, definitely. And we're not denying that. We're not saying that those kind of knowledges are completely useless. But when it comes to spiritual life, when it comes to knowing God, and when it comes to being saved from this sinful world and sin, the worldly knowledge, there's nothing they will do for us. But if you could have all the knowledge in the world and you're not saved, then what's so good about that? On the other hand, if you don't have any worldly knowledge, so that you're not even close to being successful in this world, but that you are Son of God, that you have eternal salvation, then actually that's good enough. Because God also promised to those whom He saves, don't worry about what to eat and what to drink and what to wear. He said He will provide. It might not be in the amount that you want to be received. 99% of the time it will not be. But you will survive. You will endure. And at the end, everything is going to be okay. Because of Christ. Now, I'm not suggesting that you just don't do anything out there and live like a bum. Because laziness is sin. I don't want you to sin. So whatever that task that God has given you right now, if you're a student, then your task is to study. Whatever it might be, you do your best. But not for the success of the world, but that you are doing this thing to our God. That you're doing it for His glory. Jesus Christ is the truth, the only truth. And even when Jesus is mentioned, whatever that is added unto Jesus is false. We looked at this last time when we studied the verse 11. The works principle of salvation is false teaching. We are not saved by our works. The teaching that says, oh yes, yes, we need Jesus Christ, but we need our works also to be saved is a false teaching. We are saved by faith. We are saved by the works that Jesus has done. Nothing that we have done or will do. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 and 9, I read you this before, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, if our salvation is by works, our own works, then there's a lot to be boasted about because it is your works. But there is no boasting in Christianity because when it comes to salvation, nothing is because of your works. Actually, if it is of your works, then you actually deserve the eternal wrath of God because those works are never perfect. It is actually sin. So people who believe that God is blessing them, God is saving them by their own works, they are the most arrogant people because they believe their works are so great that God is impressed with that. No, they are mistaken. Jesus Christ has perfectly and completely accomplished our salvation. There is absolutely nothing that we must add to what Jesus Christ has done for us to be saved or to be blessed. When He was dying on the cross, He said, it is finished. Believe Him. That it is finished. There's nothing more to be done when it comes to your salvation. Of course, as a God's Son who has been saved, you must live a good life. You must do good works. But the good works that you do is not something that you have to do to be saved or do to receive grace. But because you are saved, now you must do good works. And that your good works will never be perfect. It will not merit anything. But of course we need to do good works. But the problem here is that good works is taught as a prerequisite for salvation and His grace. See, that's wrong teaching. And once you believe like that and you believe that you are saved, then you automatically become an arrogant person before God because you're saying to God, my works are really good. Even you, God, you are you are impressed by it. Even as that person to other people, very humble person, because being, doing humbling is also good works, they believe, so they are very humble. But when they come to God and says, look at that humbleness of mine, that's really good. Even you are impressed. So he becomes arrogant before God. But it's much worse than that. We read last time that if you believe in works principle of salvation, then you are severed from Christ. That you're fallen out of grace, Bible says. Now that's really serious. We are not saved by those good works that we do. We have already received all the spiritual blessings. There is nothing we could do to receive more of that blessing. Because Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, past tense, blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. You and I have already received all the spiritual blessings. The worldly blessings are the common grace blessings. Both the Christians and the non-Christians receive the worldly blessing. And God has told us, again, not to worry. God knows what we need and God promised to give them to us. So our whole focus must be God. He says we must seek His kingdom and His righteousness. We must seek His glory. So when we do anything for God, we have to do in faith. But you do for His glory. You do in terms of seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. You never do anything so that you could get something out of God. That is not Christian heart. But that's what other religion is all about. It's about what I could get from my God. Their whole focus is on the things that they think that they could get from God. Like big house or car or whatever it might be. But that's not our focus. It's to bring glory to Him. And we're content, satisfied with everything that He's doing in our lives. Even if I don't have big house or whatever that I don't have, I'm still content because my focus is not on those things. See, this is why the work principle teaching will hinder the true Christian life. Because works principle teaching will have you always focus on what you get out of out from God by your works. Because it becomes due. It's like you work, you need to get paid. So you work. Why? For payment. For your salary. That's how the world works, right? You work, then you get the salary. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But when it comes to salvation, it's wrong. When it comes to Christianity, it's wrong. But that's how the world works. So works principle will have you always think, okay, I did this, now you pay me, God. That's work principle. And it will hinder the true Christian life if you start thinking like that. Now, verse 12. Now, as you could see when I read this verse, you're going to say, whoa, that verse is all about baptism. Yes. So, it will be revealed to most of you, because if you went through one-on-one with me, we talked about everything that I will be talking about today. So, just sit back and relax and listen again and remind yourself of this. These things about baptism. Verse 12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. In verse 11, we saw how the Old Testament circumcision was pointing to the true circumcision, the circumcision of the heart. Now in verse 12, we see its connection to the baptism of the New Testament. Now what is baptism? It is a sacrament of the New Testament. And what is the sacrament? Well, it is a holy ordinance that our Lord Jesus Christ has instituted for his church to be observed until his coming back. And through sensible signs, Jesus Christ and the benefits of the new covenant and what he has accomplished for his people are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. And we see in the Bible two such sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. That's only two sacraments that we see in the Bible that Christ has instituted in the church. But that's not the understanding of other churches. Like Roman Catholics, they have seven sacraments. They used to have 12, but now they're down to seven. For them, even wedding is a sacrament, which we deny. That's why during wedding, they do Lord's Supper. Because a wedding for them is a mass. But marriage, God did not just give marriage to Christians. No, He wants everybody, even non-Christians, to get married. So we don't see that as a sacrament of the church. How could we? And yet, that's their understanding. So, that's why I cannot participate in Roman Catholics' wedding. Because it's a sacrament. I mean, if it was just wedding, I would go. But I do go. But I stay outside and I go to reception. Because they are the ones who put religious meaning to, the Christian meaning to. It's not coming out the way that I want to say, but
it has meaning they have attached to the wedding that I cannot agree with. Biblically, cannot agree. So I cannot participate. A sacrament is a sign and a seal of all the eternal benefits that our Lord has accomplished for His people. It's a sign and a seal. A sign is not the reality. A sign points to the reality. So baptism is a sign. A baptism itself does not save anyone. The baptism itself does not wash away sins of anyone. But if we receive the sign, in this case the baptism, with true faith, then God uses that baptism also as a seal. God uses it as a seal of approval. Thus, in this case, through the baptism, God acknowledges and proclaims that the person who is receiving the sign with faith, that he is true recipient of the heavenly benefits that the sign is pointing to. Some people take our verse as saying that the baptism itself accomplishes our union with Christ in His death and resurrection. They deny that the baptism is a sign. They say that it is a seal even when you receive it without faith. That baptism itself contains grace, which we deny. Only when you receive it with faith, then it is grace. But if you don't believe, it's actually a sign of God's judgment. Because like Noah's flood, baptism underwater was a judgment. It was not a good thing. But only with faith it becomes a good thing. So we make sure when we baptize adults, we make sure that that person is a believer. I mean, even when we do that, you know, cannot be perfect. But we try our best to find out that he is a confessing Christian. Now, if baptism itself cleanse sins, which many churches believe, so you are a sinner until that moment of baptism, and at that time when you get baptized, your sins are cleansed. So baptism has that kind of the effect. Then, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 14 through 17 doesn't make any sense. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptize any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. He's saying, I only baptized like 3, 4, 5. Very few people. If Paul believes that baptism itself cleanses and itself saves people, why wouldn't he baptize more? But it doesn't. If baptism itself saves, then what Paul did doesn't make any sense. And our verse doesn't say that we're raised with Christ through faith. Ultimately, if you read the whole verse, It says by faith. The baptism is effectual only when received by faith. Thus, if anyone receives baptism without faith, then he just has the sign but never possesses the heavenly blessings that the sign points to, and that sign for him is judgment of God. That's why I will never baptize any adult who will not confess with his own mouth his confession that his faith in Jesus Christ. Because if I baptize a person who says he doesn't believe, I'm giving a sign of God's judgment on him. Why would I do that? You're pronouncing judgment upon that person in front of whole church. But many people take Lord's Supper and baptism as a superstition. They think that just by you baptizing, some magic happens and the sin are cleansed, and it doesn't. It's not baptism itself. But baptism is a sign that points to the heavenly benefits that our Lord has accomplished. And if you receive that with faith, then you saying to everybody, and God is proclaiming to everybody, that you are the true recipient of those heavenly benefits that baptism is pointing to. Now then, what are the heavenly blessings that baptism is a sign and seal of? All this is a review, like I said, but I don't know. I've been teaching this for like many, many, many years, and I never get tired of telling you what Christ has done for you. Okay, first, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 5. Or do you not know that all of you, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So the baptism is a sign and seal of the fact that we are united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. That we have been died with Christ and we have been resurrected with Christ. So baptism is a sign of that reality. And when you receive that baptism with faith, then that reality is actually yours. Using baptism as a seal to proclaim to everyone that that is so. So it's a sign and a seal. But without faith, it's just a sign. It's never a seal. So I ask the person who is receiving the baptism, do you believe that you have died with Christ and that you have been resurrected with Christ? That person has to say yes, otherwise why would I baptize him? He doesn't even believe what that baptism is pointing to, so why would I give him baptism that is pointing to something that he doesn't believe? Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. He says, I have been died with Christ. Yes, your old self has died with Christ. Then now you are a new creation. You know, Christianity is not telling you, okay, I don't know any name, John, okay, John, do these things so that you could be like this. No. Because just telling you do these things is actually condemning you because you cannot do them. Because you will sin. Because God says to do these things and you will not do it, so you sin. So every time God says, like, do these things to be something, then God is telling you to go ahead and sin so I could condemn you. No, Christ has already accomplished everything. That you have been already died with Christ and you have been now already resurrected with Christ. God is not saying to you, unless you do these things, you will not be resurrected. No, you have already been resurrected. And if you believe, God will use baptism as a sign of seal of the fact that you have been already resurrected from the dead. That's why it's all about whether you believe. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 5a, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1, therefore if you have been raised up with Christ, we did, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Of course, we are not resurrected physically yet. We need to wait until Jesus' second coming for that. But we are already resurrected spiritually. Our spirit is resurrected already. That is why our spirit is already communing with our God. It is our present spiritual reality. Romans 6 interprets our verse today. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which we were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him, raised Jesus from the dead. Thus Paul says to us to lay aside our old self and put on the new self. Now baptism, second thing that baptism is a sign and seal of, is the fact that we have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. We learn about this when we studied the circumcision of the heart last time. We are talking about the time in which the Holy Spirit comes to us initially to recreate us in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is when the new heart is given to us. It is when we are, the popular phrase, it is when we are born again. It is when the Holy Spirit comes to us and resides in us forever. Some say that the Holy Spirit baptism is something that happens after we are saved. They say that even though the Holy Spirit already resides in the believers, they still need to receive the Holy Spirit, which we deny because what does it mean? When pastor says to Christian, receive the Holy Spirit, you say, but He already is in me. I already have Him. What do you mean to receive Him? What are they talking about? No. As we receive the baptism with faith, then God acknowledges and proclaims through that baptism the reality that the recipient of that baptism has already received the true Holy Spirit baptism when he was born again. The third thing We baptize with water. Water points to at least two things in the Bible, one good and the other bad. Water points to the judgment, like Noah's flood, but it also points to washing and cleansing. Thus, baptism, if received with faith, it acts as a sign and seal of the fact that the recipient's sins are all cleansed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we receive without faith, then it points to the judgment of God. We must not baptize any adult who did not confess his faith in Jesus Christ. To do so is to proclaim the judgment of God upon that person, which we will never do. The fourth thing, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." The baptism is a sign and a seal of the fact that you are clothed with the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. The last one, fifth thing, we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is a sign and seal of the fact that the name of God is given to the person who is being baptized. The name of God, name points to the reality of possession. By having his name, we are now proclaiming that we are God's own possession. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "We are a people for God's own possession." Remember what we pray when we say, "Hallowed be your name." Possessing God's name also means that we are now the members of God's family. God is our Father. Just like you have received your name from your father, like myself, Kim, is from my father. So when you receive the name of God, you are becoming, you are already, not becoming, that's the wrong word. That it witnesses that you are already a member of God's family in Jesus Christ. But it also, like when you get married, you get name from your husband. So receiving God's name is that you are now bride of God. You receive his name. All these things are in there. So when you think about all these things, it's a beautiful, wonderful things that God, our Lord, has accomplished for us. If baptism points to all of these wonderful blessings of heaven, why would any true Christian refuse to be baptized? Because they, many reasons that I hear, but the most often I hear from people who refuse to get baptized that they don't like organized religion. And they look at church as that. And they don't want to be a part of it. But it's not about that. It's about what the Bible says. If the Bible says, go to the ends of the world and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, then we must do what the Bible says, and we must receive that baptism because the Bible says to do that. Now, baptism is given to all of his people by Jesus Christ himself, even though it is performed by the ordained pastors. The baptism does not become more effectual depending upon the person who gives it. It doesn't become more precious because a more famous pastor gives you baptism. If anybody come to you and boast about this famous pastor who gave him the baptism, you say, "Well, I got baptized by our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the end of that conversation. Obviously, there are a lot more we must study about baptism, like the mode of baptism. We sprinkle, somebody put, you know, complete immersion and being poor. There are a lot of things that we've got to talk about, which we don't have time today. We'll look at. And also, then what is infant baptism? Obviously, infants cannot confess. So why do we baptize infants when I just told you that we will never baptize someone who doesn't confess? Well, we're talking about adults who doesn't confess, who will never baptize. But we do baptize infants. Then what is that? Which we'll look at next time. But if the sacraments are received without faith, then it witnesses the reality of God's judgment. This is an important fact. The only person that the baptism is a sign and seal of all the heavenly, only reason that the baptism is a sign and seal of all the heavenly blessings is our union with Jesus Christ. This reality was shown to us in the crossing of the Red Sea. Bible tells us that crossing of the Red Sea was a type baptism. That they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. But look at it. It was a picture of baptism, but Israelites, they were baptized, they crossed the Red Sea. But there's another group, Egyptian army, they also tried to cross the Red Sea. They're also baptized. But result is completely different. For one group of people, baptism was a good thing. But the other, it was bad. It's like baptizing the person who has faith and baptizing person who does not have faith. Two different results. Just like that's what you see in the crossing of the Red Sea. Our sins must be paid for. We must receive the eternal judgment of God for our sins. But the good news is that our Lord Jesus Christ has received all the judgment of God for us instead of us in our places. That's why now baptism is a good thing for us. It's a blessing for us. Because if Jesus did not die on the cross, then no matter how much you get baptized, we'll still go to hell. It doesn't mean anything. But Jesus received all those judgment of God in our places. Mark chapter 10, verse 38 through 39, but Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They say to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink. And you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized." He's talking about the cross. Luke chapter 12, verse 50, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished." Look at Jesus is being baptized on the cross. He's receiving the wrath of God, the judgment of God. That's the baptism. Because he receives baptism on the cross, that the baptism we receive in him will be now a blessing. Otherwise, then the baptism that we will receive will be also judgment of God. Baptism of our Lord received is his death on the cross. This is why the baptism that we receive is a sign and seal of blessings of heaven. The baptism for you who believe in Christ is no longer judgment in Jesus Christ. That's the good news. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy that you pour out to us. Thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ who received the baptism on the cross, so that the baptism that we receive is a sign and seal of the heavenly blessings that our Lord has accomplished for us. It is no longer judgment for us. And we thank you that that is so. We thank you that Jesus Christ bore our sins and died upon that cross, paying for our sins. So that only thing that now we receive from you is your heavenly blessings, eternal blessings in Jesus Christ. We thank you and pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.